Amen.
Woven in with the preparations for the birth of Jesus are the preparations and birth of John the Baptist. And so we've talked a lot about Mary and her preparations, her song. And so now I'd like to turn, after Mary sings, we have the birth of John the Baptist, but I'd like to start with the promise just before the fulfillment. So there will be a few extra verses, please bear with me, but it's a less familiar story, and I want to make sure we get to tell it. So our scripture reading from Luke 1. Listen for the word of God. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, even before his birth. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, How will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you the good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." And they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All of who heard them pondered them, and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." And then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's how Zechariah starts. And then he really gets going. His tongue has been stopped up by an angel, no less, and he's watched his pregnant wife in total silence. So you imagine he's got quite a bit to say by this point. And so when he does speak, it comes out in song. You see, one of the strange things about the Gospel of Luke, and specifically about the opening of the Gospel of Luke, the Advent and the Christmas parts, is that it's something of a musical. A musical proper is a strange beast. It's different from an opera where everyone's singing everything. And it's different from the kind of movie where the people in it are performers who are singing. You can have someone sing a song in a movie and still not be a musical. No, a musical is the kind of thing where people are speaking like they normally would speak. They say what they would usually say, and they keep silent about the things they would usually keep silent. But then the strings swell, and suddenly they're singing everything. Even the things they couldn't say, all those secret feelings, are out in the open, and they just happen to come out in melody and rhyme and sweep everyone away. It's not very realistic. It's why some people love musicals, and some people hate musicals. Who talks like that? No one talks like that. And that's the point. In a musical, you can sing the things you would never say. And the Gospel of Luke is kind of like that. Matthew's more matter-of-fact about it. The Gospel of John has a sort of hymn-like opening. The whole, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." But that's the narrator. People don't just bust out singing in the other Gospels. In Luke, they kind of do. Whether it's that they do some writing offstage that Luke just doesn't mention, or it's just that Holy Spirit, they burst into, well, at least they burst into psalm. It doesn't rhyme, but it's what old Aramaic songs looked like. Zechariah himself has been mute for a lot of it, not exactly adding his voice to the choir. But by the time he opens his mouth, his wife has given her song-like blessing. Mary has had her justice triumph song, and still to come is the song of old man Simeon when he sees the newborn Christ, and in between now and then is one big chorus line of high-kicking, glory-singing angels. But then the music stops. You see, the other strange thing about the Gospel of Luke is after this part, the Advent and the Christmas parts, it stops being a musical. There's no Feeding of the 5,000 song, or Good Samaritan hymn, or Dirge at the Cross. And at Easter, the big one, maybe the biggest moment of the whole thing yet, well, if Luke has got a big show-stopping trumpet number up his sleeve, then up his sleeve is where he left it. No Easter song. Even the angels, the choirs of angels, show up at Easter just to say to the grieving disciples, "Oh, you guys just missed him." And they keep from singing a little while longer. But something about this, these few chapters, and this short time, something about this, for Luke, is musical. Before all that music gets started, is the silence. It must have burned in Zechariah, that silence. It was silence stacked on silence, after all. It was 400 years since the words of the prophets were spoken, years of waiting and waiting, years of struggle and strife infesting the ground like thorns, instabilities, invasions, divisions, and only old words to go on. And the world was loud, and the heavens were silent. And so Zechariah's silence was added to that silence. He had heard the news. The silence was broken. The answer was coming, but only to him at first. And it must have burned. Those sort of silences tend to. I remember my sister, as a small child, once walked into the house and looked down at the gift she had wrapped for someone, just sitting there in paper. And in the waiting and waiting and waiting, not for herself, but for the person she had given it to open it, to see their face, she just blurted out what was in it. Her gift was not a surprise on Christmas morning. But Zechariah could not blurt. Mary and Elizabeth get their news. He is still silent. They sing their songs. He's silent. And he gets to watch the priests ignore his wishes and ignore his wife's wishes and get ready to name his son something else, something different from what he had heard. And it's all he can do to hastily scrawl out, "His name is John." And even with the birth, before Zechariah is a new silence. Silence and waiting, for John the Baptist is not yet a voice crying out in the wilderness. His voice will not form words at all for some time yet. And even though he will be called the prophet of the Most High, even though he will testify to the tender mercy of God breaking like dawn upon us, he will. Still now he is only a child, and his cries are the cries of a child, even if a child already filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is another silence still. For Jesus, the Word who comes to dwell among us, is in this story not yet even out and making child noises. He's silent in the womb. A few kicks and a promise, the only signs of what is to come. And there will be a silence after that, for us at least, for all the long silent years the Gospels don't record, of Jesus walking among us and speaking and living and laughing with his people, all the days and moments and words and songs which are not written down. And in all those silence, Zechariah's own silence finally breaks, and it breaks hard. He sings out a praise and a prophecy, hymn and prediction and hopeful blessing. And if his son John is not yet crying out in the wilderness, then he will sing out loudly for him for now, while John is silent. Because after the waiting and the waiting, when his silence breaks, he will wait no longer. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," he says. For he has looked favorably upon his people, he says, while the eyes of Jesus have yet to open in a Bethlehem manger. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us, he says, though the Savior is yet small, yet carried by Mary and showing little visible might. He has redeemed his people, he says, though still in the womb and silent still is the voice that will say, go, your sins are forgiven. It has happened, he sings, and it will happen, he sings, and in the middle of it, out of silence, comes breaking into song. All these long years later, we hear Zechariah's song, and there are churches that still sing it. And in many ways, we still wait. There is still fear and strife and sin growing like thorns and infesting the ground. We see people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, needing dawn from on high to break and needing the way of peace. But we sing. And Zechariah's song breaks off. Not because now he cannot speak, but because he said what he had to say. Because people have to stop speaking sometime. So he falls silent again. His voice gets out of the way and falls silent. And Mary's voice falls silent. And Simeon's and all the glory shouting angels. And maybe I don't know for sure why the Gospel of Luke stops being a musical then. Not for sure. But I have a suspicion. The songs pipe up to introduce Jesus, and then they step out of the way. Because when all of the singers have sung what they've seen, there's something they still must hear. What has been. What will be. There, in a silence louder than human speech, God speaks. The child, even silent in the womb, even unspeaking and unrecorded, is the one eternal word God has spoken from before all eternity and into all eternity to come. When you hold out one word, long, one great word, hear the sound of it held out, echo. Hear it weave in and out of the other sounds around it. We have a name for that, or something like that. We call it song. God's one word has been held from forever into forever, the world shifting around that word. The world's harmonies and discords. The word has been and it will be. And now is heard among us. Like that moment in a musical when people are talking normally, living normal lives, and then everything shifts. And the strings come in. And all that is unspeakable will instead be sung. Christ, the song of God in human skin. Even now, after so many long years, we have only begun to truly hear it.